The first verse of Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And the fifth verse, "I have trusted in your mercy." There are various schemes, patterns by which sermons are prepared. Among the clergy of our church, probably Dr. Kemmerer's Goal, Malady, and Means is the most common. As a student of Dr. Kemmerer 30 years ago, I had trouble understanding means. As a student, I thought, means? Well, of course, means of grace, gospel, sacraments, baptism, go to communion. I mean, what's more to say than that? Those sentiments still show up in student sermons, and it is true, but in the 30 years since having Dr. Kemmerer, I think I've got a little better understanding of what he was driving at. Means are not lofty, but lowly, not ethereal, but incarnational. Not pious platitudes, but practical, hands-on, present help. Means are small, means are common, but means are the way by which the listener, maybe a factory worker, maybe a farmer, someone with no education, maybe a seminarian, are able to appropriate the power of the gospel for the days that are ahead of them. Now, what is the means for this present sermon? It is tomorrow morning, or whatever morning it will be, Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, when you wake up and think, I don't have to do anything today. There's a lot of things that I could do today, but I don't have to. No class to go to, no paper to prepare, no sermon to deliver. I don't even have to shower and shave, if my wife will bear with that. I don't have to do anything this morning. I'll tell you, a morning like that, a morning after the quarter is over, is a mercy to you from God. Admittedly, it's a small mercy. It's not a big league mercy like forgiveness, baptism, communion. It's a small thing. But tomorrow morning is a mercy you're going to want to enjoy, because as Ecclesiastes reminds us, the evil days will come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You're going to want to enjoy the morning when you wake up and have nothing pressing that must be done. Because the times will also come that the psalmist is talking about, how long, O Lord? And in those how long moments, the remembrance of past mercies, big and small, will help to sustain you. Kathleen Norris is an insightful Christian author. And in her 1998 book, Amazing Grace, she tells a story about a friend of hers who was raised in North Dakota, and then as a young man went out to make his fortune during the oil boom of the 70s and the 80s. She says he was fearless, one of those death-defying people who actually liked the roughest, meanest, most dangerous jobs on a rig. He'd made a bunch of money and had drunk through much of it. Most days, to get through the shift on the oil rig, he'd take a little speed, the cheap stuff, known as crank. She goes on to say how he got himself involved in a drug network in Wyoming. He said that he thought things were working out fine. He and the guy he was in business with were making good contacts, setting up a network, and he felt lucky to have fallen in with someone with so much experience. Then one day, as they were driving on the outskirts of the small city that was to be the base of their operations, his friend veered suddenly onto the shoulder of the road. He had seen an acquaintance driving past in the other direction and was debating whether to turn his car around and follow him. "I need to kill him," he said matter-of-factly, reaching for a gun that our friend had not known was stashed under the front seat. "I need to kill him, but he's with someone, and I don't know who, so it'll have to wait." And then there's a word that I can't read in chapel, or I shouldn't say any place else either. "It was right then that I decided to get out," he said. "This was over my head." And that is salvation, or at least the beginning of it. And when I read Norris's statement, that salvation, or at least the beginning of it, I thought, whoa, wait a minute. This drug dealer doesn't know Jesus, the only name under heaven whereby we are to be saved. I'm sure he doesn't understand sin at all, our rebellion against God. What do you mean? That's salvation, or at least the beginning of it. Well, I read on. She says, "I was glad to learn from the Oxford Companion to the Bible that the primary meaning of the Hebrew and Greek words translated salvation is non-religious." Well, I checked the word sozo, and sure enough, it's true. She says, it seems right to me, that in so many instances in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the Gospels, salvation is described in physical terms, in terms of the here and now, because I believe that this is how most of us first experience it. Only later do the more spiritual implications of salvation begin to make themselves known. We hope and pray that this drug dealer came to understand what sin is all about, and through his relationship with Kathleen Norris, came to know his Savior. We hope that realizing he was in over his head, looking for a way out, Jesus did not simply become for him a temporal deliverer, but the deliverer of an eternal salvation. This drug dealer went through a compressed but still an intense, how long experience. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew that he was in way over his head. He knew that he had to look for a way out. You also have times when you know you're in over your head. You and I have times when we feel that we've got to find a way out of this situation. Times when, and they always last longer than you ever want them to. How long? It's always going to be longer than you want it to, rest assured of that. But in these times, you just get habituated to bad news. It's like Coach Lou Holtz said, you know that the train coming at you through the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel is another train coming at you. Okay, now, here's the difference between the drug guy and you and me. Knowing that he was in over his head, he could have said, how long? You, when you know you're in over your head and you're looking for a way out, you say, how long, oh Lord? You go to him. Because the past mercies of your life have taught you that he is your only deliverer in the times when you say, how long, O Lord? You have been so blessed, as I have been, by baptism, by your home congregation, by Christian friends, by so many of the activities here on the campus, So blessed to know that in the how long times you can say, how long, O Lord, and the past mercies that you have received will sustain you. You have learned to love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength, even when he doesn't seem to be doing anything for you. You have learned that in him we live and move and have our being. Unlike the drug dealer, you know this. You know the spiritual and the eternal implications of all the little deliverances that come to you in life, including the deliverance of getting out of the winter quarter. Every morning, mercies new have been showered on you. Now, it is true that we have not reached the destination of the sanctified life in this world. And that is why these how long the Lord times are such great blessings. You don't know that when the train is coming at you. But when the train is passed, you say in retrospect, what a blessed time that was when I cried out to the Lord and said, how long? It is, as Peter says, it may be that you have to suffer for a little while so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, faith not sight, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, not a temporal deliverance, but the salvation of your souls. So when you find yourself in those how long, O Lord, times, as the psalmist did, draw on the remembrance of past mercies, great and small. I have trusted in your mercy, he says. Tomorrow morning, or whatever morning you are free of duties, is one of those admittedly little mercies that God gives to his baptized with whom he has entered into a covenant by baptism. It's a mercy to know that the work is done and you have temporary rest. It'll be a mercy to know that the unremitting demands of the law, which are also evident in the deadlines that you have to meet as students and we as profs, will eventually give way to rest. The law leads to gospel. It is a great mercy that you will experience in a small allegorical way in the morning when you are reminded that after work and toil, he is always there to say to you, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My prof, Dr. Kemmerer, said, as long as the Christian lives in the world, he is continually oppressed by the forces of godlessness around him and within him. His flesh still wages war against the spirit-filled nature. Preaching aims to aid the Christian man in this battle and to help him day by day be a better servant of God in Christ. He engages in this battle down to his dying moment. This means that he must be helped to endure in faith and life, to grow in patience and in the power to sustain burdens and conquer trials. The preacher aims to strengthen the Christian in this conflict, to keep him steadfast and watchful until the Heavenly Father takes him home and to give him courage and hope. I hope that tomorrow morning,